Turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 4. We've been preaching out of the book of James on Sunday morning, but this Sunday we are starting a new series on the I Ams. Jesus said several times in the Gospel of John, I am. Then he describes who he is, and we're going to take a look at that this next few months, next few weeks, as we look at the various I Ams out of the Gospel of John. And the first one is in John chapter 4, what we call his conversation with the woman at the well. And we're going to begin reading at verse 4. And it's a fairly lengthy passage, so I'm going to let you remain seated today while we read together God's Word. But John chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour, which would be around noontime. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and gave it and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." And he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say in Jerusalem, 'In this place where men ought, is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Verse 26, don't miss it. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Or most literally, the one speaking to you is the I Am, the Messiah. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. We pray, Lord, your blessings upon us. We pray that as we study these truths from the Gospel of John, that we could understand who you are. And knowing who you are, we may worship you and serve you in spirit and in truth. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Messiah. Jesus declared himself to be the Messiah. The word Messiah is the Hebrew word. The Old Testament, the first 39 books of the Bible, was written in Hebrew. And the word Messiah means anointed one. The New Testament, the last 27 books of the Bible, is written in Greek. And the Greek word for Messiah is Christ. Christ. They both mean the same thing. God's anointed one. And Jesus was God's anointed individual to bring salvation to the world. Now, that day, Jesus met with the woman at the well. She did not realize who she was speaking to. She did not realize and recognize who Jesus was. Jesus had organized and orchestrated this experience from the very beginning. The Bible tells us in John chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus says, "I need to go through Samaria." Now, most Jews didn't need to go through Samaria. Most Jews needed to go around Samaria. The shortest way from Nazareth of Galilee to Jerusalem was right through Samaria, and it was usually a one-day's journey to go the shortest route. But most Jews would not go through Samaria. They would go around Samaria, and they would take 3 days to do so because they wanted to have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews were separated from them. They did not think Samaritans were worthy of God's grace and God's mercy. But Jesus had engineered from the very beginning this experience, and he wanted to go through Samaria. And he ends up at the well at noontime. Now, noon is not the time most of the ladies would come to draw water, but this woman showed up by herself. And the reason why is because she was a woman of ill repute. She did not have a good reputation in the community, and she did not want to deal with the other ladies in the community who would come and get well water either early in the day or late in the day. So she came at noontime knowing she would be undisturbed. But there Jesus met her. She did not know who she was talking to. And Jesus began to have this conversation about water, about living water. And she didn't understand it. She thought he was talking about literal water, but Jesus was talking about the living water that comes from knowing him and having a relationship with him. The water that comes from knowing God. She did not know who she was talking to that day. I'm afraid that today we have the same problem. It seems like people in America really do not know and understand who Jesus is. You'd think in Christian churches it would be better. A few years ago, George Barna, he's a researcher that does much research into the study of Christian behavior and Christian beliefs. He did a study to try to define what evangelicals, those who call themselves evangelicals, believe. And he defined individuals who are evangelical, those who say they are born again. They say faith is very important in their life. They believe they have a personal responsibility to share their religious beliefs with non-Christians. They acknowledge the existence of Satan. They contend that eternal salvation is possible only through God's grace, not through good deeds. They believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life here on earth. And they describe God as an all-knowing, all-perfect, all-powerful deity, God who created the universe and still rules that universe today. That was how he defined evangelicals. And here's what he discovered. On the slide, I want to show you his statistics. 41% of those who define themselves as evangelical, by his definition, 41% believe the Bible is accurate. 32% believe that sharing your faith is important. 27% believe that Satan is real. That means almost 75% of people don't believe he is. 70% believes that works are the way you get yourself into heaven, not God's grace. 40% believe that Christ was sinless. That means 60% believe he had sin. And last, 69% believe that God is the creator and sustainer of life. But that means 31% believe he isn't. When you put it all together, among Baptists, only one out of every seven Baptists. That's about 14% of the Baptist population, and we're Baptists. Only one out of 14%
would match up to what we would call themselves evangelical. In other words, only one out of seven believed the very basic core beliefs of the Bible that teaches us who Jesus was. Only one out of seven. Now my question is, can you get to heaven if you're believing in the wrong Jesus? Can you get to heaven if you don't understand who Jesus was? Can you get to heaven if you're believing in the wrong Jesus? And here's what Paul said in the book of Galatians. He says, if any man preach a gospel other than the gospel that I have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. Let him be cast into hell. For there is no other gospel. There is only one gospel, and there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And we need to properly understand who He is. Now, knowing who He is does not get us to heaven. But you can't believe in what you don't know. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So who is this Messiah that the Jews and Samaritans expected to come? Well, in the book of Amos, Messiah would be the one who would come and restore the fortunes of Judah. In Hosea, Messiah would be the one who would reunite the northern and southern kingdoms. The Samaritans were a part of that northern kingdom, not the southern kingdom. But Messiah was going to come and reunite north and south. In Micah, Messiah would bring forth and spring forth from the house of David in humble beginnings. In Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 53, Messiah would be born of a virgin and become a suffering servant. In Jeremiah 23, Messiah would be a righteous branch. And in Ezekiel, Messiah is Jehovah's servant who reigns over a reunited people. That was the Messiah that Jews and Samaritans alike were looking for. And that day the woman met Jesus face to face and she did not know who He was. And this morning, in the time that I have left, I want us to look at three aspects of this concept of Messiah. There's much in this passage we could look at. We could look at the woman. Man, she tried to change the conversation. Jesus confronted her about her sinful lifestyle. And she wanted to change the conversation about where should we worship. But Jesus just caused a refocus on her relationship with Him, with Messiah. And my friends, today I want us to focus not on the woman, not on the disciples who went to get bread, not on the city who eventually believed in Messiah, in Jesus. But I want us to focus on Jesus. What does it mean when He said, the one who is speaking to you is He. He is the Messiah. I am the Messiah. Well, first of all, let me just give a little bit of background on this I am business. Why is that I am so important? Because in the book of Exodus, when God revealed Himself to Moses on the mount where the burning bush was started, where God got His attention through the burning bush, and Moses says, who are you, God? You're sending me to the children of Israel to deliver them from bondage. Who shall I tell them has sent me? And God says, tell them I am has sent you. I am has sent you. And that name for God was a holy name, spoke reverently among the Jews. So when Jesus claims to be the great I am, He is claiming to be God, a very God. He comes, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So first and foremost, I want you to know, before we say anything else about who Messiah is, I want you to know, when Jesus declares Himself to be the great I am, He's declaring Himself to be God, a very God. But there's three things today that I want to share with you about Messiah. Three things you need to know. What does it mean that Christ is the anointed one, that Jesus is the Messiah? Well, first of all, Messiah means He is the prophet of God. He is a sinless saint. He is a prophet of God. He is a sinless saint. When we look at the Old Testament, remember the word Messiah means anointed one. And there were three offices in particular that were anointed in the Old Testament, and we're looking at the Old Testament concept. And one of those offices of that required anointing to be set aside for God's holy use and purpose was the office of the prophet. The prophet spoke the message of God and lived out the truth of God in his life. And that's what Jesus did. He is the prophet of God, a sinless saint, and as such, he speaks the message of God. One of the responsibilities a prophet had was to speak the message of God. Most of the prophets began their words, "Thus saith the Lord." Here's what God says to you. This is what God speaks to you. And Jesus spoke God's word, God's truth. He confronted the woman at the well. He told her the truth and confronted her over her sin. He spoke God's message of truth into her life. But in John 17, verse 8, he says, "I gave them the words, his disciples, the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." As the prophet of God, a sinless saint, he speaks the message of God, but he does more than that. He not only speaks the message of God, he reveals the holiness of God. He reveals the holiness of God. His message must match up to his lifestyle. He's got to practice what he preached, or his disciples would not follow him. They would call him a hypocrite. And he lived in the midst of a lot of hypocrites who said one thing and did another, who preached one lifestyle but lived another. And Jesus was one who was consistent with what he preached and what he taught. He practiced what he preached. He revealed the holiness of God. In John 14, verses 7 through 9, he says, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "In the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe." Listen to this. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the exact representation of God, of his being. "If you see me, you've seen the Father," Jesus said. Colossians 2, verse 9 says, "In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." If we want to know what God's like, we need to hear the words of Jesus, and we need to look at the life of Jesus, and then we understand what God is really like, because he revealed God perfectly. He spoke God's message perfectly. He lived a sinless life. He preached God's truth, and he revealed God's holiness. Sometimes I go into a store and I buy something. I go into the bank in order to cash a check, make a deposit, or to make a purchase at the store. They say, "Can we see some ID?" And there have been times in the past my ID was a little bit older and my looks had changed somewhat, and they had to look twice to see if that was the same guy. Glasses were not on previously. Maybe the facial hair was not there. And they had to look twice. Is that the same guy? You know, you keep a passport for 10 years. You can change a lot in 10 years. Go out of the country, come back in, go through customs. They look at that. They look at it. They look at you. They look at that. They look at you. Is that the same dude? Yeah, that's me. Sometimes my picture is not exactly the way I look myself. But the Bible tells us that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be an exact representation of who He is. He is God. He represents God. He speaks God's truth. He speaks God's Word. And we need to hear what He has to say. A park ranger was leading a group of hikers to a lookout tower in the Yellowstone National Park. A lot of the way he pointed out some famous sites in the park, and he was so intent on the stories he was telling, he wasn't listening to his ranger radio. And he was headed up to this fire tower, and that radio was so distracting to him, he turned it down, and he kept talking, and it still was distracting to him because the noise kept coming through the radio, and he finally turned it off altogether. And he continued on up the path. And when he did, one of his fellow park rangers comes running down the path and says, "Is your radio on?" And he goes, "Yes, my radio was on, but I turned it off because it was too distracting." He said, "Well, you got the radio for a reason." He said, "I've been sitting in the fire tower, and I've been noticing a big mama grizzly has been tracking your group all the way up the mountain, and I wanted to warn you of the danger." Listen, my friends, God gives us His Word through His Son, Jesus Christ, to warn us of the danger that is around us. And we need to hear His voice as we hear His Son speak to us from His holy Word. Otherwise, we will find ourselves in danger. Jesus is the prophet of God, a sinless saint, but He's also the priest of God. Another position that was anointed in the Old Testament is the position of the priest. And as the priest of God, Jesus is a suffering Savior. A priest of God. He is a suffering Savior. Now, in the Old Testament, again, we look at what their requirements was for the priest. He was required to offer sacrifice. He offered sacrifices to God. He offered the sacrifice of God. And in this case, Jesus not only was the high priest who offered the sacrifices to God, He was the sacrifice itself. He was the sacrifice of God. John chapter 1, John the Baptist is on the banks of the Jordan River. He has his disciples, Peter and Andrew, and others who are listening to John the Baptist preach. And that day, Jesus comes to be baptized by John in the Jordan River. And John points to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Later on, he says, "I must decrease and He must increase." And we find that one of His disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, Andrew, he went to his brother Peter and says, "You need to come. I have found the Messiah. You need to know Him, Peter." Peter and Andrew become one of His first disciples following Jesus. Jesus is Messiah, the priest of God, a suffering servant. He offered the sacrifice of God. He was the sacrifice to God. But also the requirements of the priest. He is the mediator to God, between God and man. The priest would offer a sacrifice. He would pray to God on behalf of the people. He would pray to talk to the people on behalf of God. He is a mediator between God and man. And Jesus is that great mediator. He reaches up and touches the hand of God. He reaches down and touches the hand of man. And He brings us together to make us one, to bring us into relationship with Almighty God. Hebrews chapter 9. Again, a lengthy passage. I'm not going to read all of it. But it says, verse 11, "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption." Christ did that for us. And then it says in verse 24, "For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all." What does that mean? He died up on the cross one time, and who did he die for? For all. For all. That we might be made right with God. "Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." Jesus Christ is the anointed priest who gives himself as a sacrifice and makes us one with God as mediator between God and man. I read this story about Napoleon Bonaparte. "I know men," said Napoleon in exile on the island at St. Helena to Count Montholon. "I know men, and I tell you, Jesus was not a man. The religion of Christ is a mystery which subsists by its own force and proceeds from a mind which is not a human mind. We find it in a marked individuality which originated a train of words and actions unknown before. Jesus is not a philosopher, for his proofs are miracles, and from the first his disciples adored him. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and even myself founded empires, but on what foundation did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded an empire upon love, and at this hour millions of men would die for him. I die before my time, and my body will be given back to the earth to become food for the worms. Such is the fate of him who has been called the great Napoleon. What an abyss between my deep misery and the eternal kingdom of Christ, which is proclaimed, loved, and adored, and is extended over the whole earth." And turning to General Bertrand, the emperor added, "If you do not perceive that Jesus Christ was God, I did wrong to appoint you as general." Napoleon recognized what many fail to recognize today. Jesus was unique. He was the Son of God who built his empire on the foundation of his love, and he expands it on the basis of his holiness, and he is the mediator between God and man. A prophet was anointed. A priest was anointed. But there's a third position that was anointed in the Old Testament. And Messiah was to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. Messiah is the King of God. He is the sovereign Son. Now when I say sovereign, I mean he's in charge. He's in control. He established the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near you." The kingdom of God is God's rule and reign. It begins in the hearts and lives of mankind. But my friends, there will come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus is Lord. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 5 says that Jesus established his kingdom, but he also promises to return and rule his kingdom. "John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth." Philippians 2 said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father, those in heaven, those on earth, and those beneath the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the sovereign Son. Somebody said you need to make him the Lord of life, the Lord of your life. My friends, he is the Lord of your life. It's whether or not you acknowledge him as Lord that's important. He's going to be the Lord, and one of these days everybody will acknowledge him as Lord. But the truth is, many people do not recognize him as Lord until it's too late. Too late. Every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord, Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah, the King of God, a sovereign Son. He established the kingdom of God. He promises to return to rule. Well, what should we do in light of who Jesus is? I close with these thoughts, these applications, because mostly what I've talked about this morning is what you should know and what you should believe about who Jesus is. But based on who Jesus is, here's what we should do with that knowledge. Number one, study God's Word, because it proclaims God's truth as Messiah. The Word of God reveals the living Word. The written Word reveals the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, this book is about Him. It's a hymn book. It's a book about Him. And from every book, and I could go through it, I don't have time to do it this morning, from Genesis to Revelation, we see Jesus revealed in the pages of this book. So study God's Word, because it proclaims the truth of Messiah. Pray, because Jesus Christ is our mediator between God and men. God listens when His people pray. And we have access to God directly. We don't need a priest to help us. You are a priest. You have direct access to God. We believe in the priesthood of every believer. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have access to God through Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest, and you can talk directly to God. You don't need a pastor to help you. Now, it's okay to have somebody pray with you, but pray, pray, because we have a mediator who is Messiah. Third, walk in obedience and holiness, because someday we will have to give an account to Messiah. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. One day we will have to bow our knee and give an account for every word and deed that we have ever done. Jesus is Messiah. He is the sovereign Son. We should walk in obedience and holiness as we reflect His life and character. He is the prophet of God who lived out the truth of God. And He wants us to do the same as His followers. Live as Jesus lived. Walk in obedience and holiness. And fourth, but not last, be prepared for Messiah's return. He is coming. This same Jesus, the angel said, this same Jesus that you have seen ascend into heaven, this same Jesus, the one with nail prints in His hands, in His feet, where the spear was plunged into His side, where the scars were, where the crown of thorns were upon His brow, this same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go. One day His feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and He will establish the rule and reign of heaven and earth, and all mankind will be subject to Him. This same Jesus will return. Are you ready for His coming? My friends, I pray it would come today. I want Him to come today. I can think of no reason why I would desire for Him to tarry. God, send Jesus today. But if He came, would you be ready for His return? Would you be prepared for His return? If not, get ready. He's coming. No man knows the day. No man knows the hour. No man knows the time. This woman was not prepared to meet Jesus. But she got ready in a hurry, because the Bible says her life was dramatically changed from her contact with the Messiah, Jesus. And she believed. And she went into the city, this outcast who nobody listened to, nobody paid attention to. And she went into the city and told this man, told these people, said, look at this man. He's told me everything that I've ever done. You got to trust him. You got to believe him. And the Bible says they went out and they heard Jesus. And they came back to the woman and said, at first we listened because of your belief. Now we have believed on our own. Listen, God can take your life and change it and use you to accomplish great things for His kingdom and for His glory. Do you want Him to use you? Do you want Him to work in your midst? Do you want Him to work in your heart? Do you want Him to change your life? Submit to His Lordship as Messiah. He is Messiah, prophet, priest, king. What is He to you? Let's pray together.